I want to say up front that if I had the time and you would sit that long, I could spend 2 hours this morning, but I won't do that to you. But what that means is that we may not get all the way through this morning. We'll see how it goes. I'm going to do my best. We started the book of 2 Timothy 3 weeks ago, and this book is all about encouraging us to finish strong, to really to fight the fight until the very end, to run the race until we hit the ribbon. We first looked at the fact that Paul told Timothy he needed to rekindle the fire. You know, and sometimes in life we get discouraged, we get beat up by this world, and even though we're still, you know, breathing, inside we're dead. And inside we've quit, inside we've given up. Paul said he needed to rekindle the fire. Once we do that, we need to make sure as we go on that we don't back down, that we stand firm, that we just keep going. And then as we get over to chapter 2 this morning, I want you to notice that in these first 13 verses, Paul gives us three things that if we will do them, we can keep the fire burning. You know, sometimes you can get a fire started, but then it's hard to keep it burning. The wind can be going or something going on, and the fire just keeps going out. But we need to keep the fire burning. Every once in a while, I'll turn the television on, and I'll watch some of these preachers that I just can't stand. And I did that this week. One of them is a guy by the name of Joel Osteen. If you've seen him, you'll know that when you watch him, everybody in the world loves him. Because when you sit and listen to his preaching, he tells you that your life's going to be great. God's going to just bless you so much, everything's going to be fantastic, and everything's going to be good, and your best days are yet to come. Well, I want you to know that's a lie. It's just not the truth of God's word. Tomorrow might be worse than today. And you can face things in your life that might still be coming up or maybe that you're going through right now that aren't going to change. And I want you to know anyone can be tough, anyone can be strong, anyone can be excited, and anyone can be happy when everything's going good. But what do you do when the bottom falls out? What do you do when the ship sinks? What do you do when you find yourself in situations and you go to God and you plead with God and you pray to God and you ask God to get you out and it seems like it's not changing and maybe you're in a situation where you know it is not going to change? Sometimes the hardest thing to do in the world is just to get out of bed. And you're being strong and you're being a hero just because you got out of bed this morning. What do you do then? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Proverbs. It says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he gets back up. I want to know how to do that. I want to know that when I get knocked down, I can get back up. And I want to know, too, how do I get back up when I keep getting knocked down? You know, you just keep getting beat by this world, and you're just going through times in your life where things just aren't changing. Maybe you know you're in a situation that you just have to deal with the rest of your life. I want you to know, you got to quit throwing a pity party. You got to quit moaning. You got to quit complaining. And you got to move forward. That's where Christianity kicks in. That's where God is there. And that's when God's help and God's sufficiency, that's when it kicks in. That's what I want to know about Christianity is, what do I do when I find myself in times like that? And I don't know how else to say it but to say this. If you will take the three things I'm going to try to get to this morning and you will apply them to your life, I guarantee, not that tomorrow is going to be better than today, but I guarantee you'll be sufficient for anything that comes your way. You will be able to deal with every problem, every heartache, every difficulty that comes your way. You may cry. You may struggle to get out of bed some days. You may have to battle to keep going, but you will be able to keep going no matter what comes your way. Because I believe in these 13 verses, God gives us a whole wealth of meat. And if we will make application of them, we will find the strength we need and the ability we need just to keep going in life. Let's look at them. Number one, turn to the correct source for strength. Turn to the correct source for strength. Why, you notice in verse 1, he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong. This is, notice he says, he's speaking to his son Timothy. His son Timothy was not his physical son. He was his spiritual son. He was his spiritual dad who had brought him up in the faith, probably led him to the Lord. So he's speaking to him and he says, "My son, be strong." You know, if you go to the book of Proverbs, over and over at the beginning of each chapter, it says, "My son, my son, my son, my son." It's instructions of a physical dad to his physical son about how to live life. This is instruction of a spiritual dad to a spiritual son how to live life. Be strong. You know, if you were to listen to some of these guys that get up and preach, and you would think you don't have to be strong. You would think that your life is going to have so many good things happen in it that, you know, all you got to do is sit on your carpet and ride your magical ride. But I want you to know, living in this world, you have to be strong. The word here has the idea of keep on being empowered. Keep on being empowered. Be strong. Joshua was taking over from Moses, and he's getting ready to enter the promised land. And God said to Joshua, "Look, I'm going to give you every place your foot sets. And you're not going to have, or I'm going to be there for you. And I'm going to give you the strength. And I'm going to give you all you need." But then in the midst of all this problem, he says, "Be strong and courageous." Then he says it again, "Be strong and very courageous." And he says it again, "Be strong and courageous." Tell you what, this life is not for the weak of soul. It's for the strong. It's for the strong. And if you've been with us these last couple of Sunday mornings, you know that I'm not talking about physical strength. You know I'm not talking about some kind of strength that you can well up within your body. I want you to notice here that he gives us the source of this strength, and it's very important we see this in verse 1. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's the source, the grace of God. If you want to find strength and live this life, you got to turn to the place where you can find it, and the place where you find it is the grace of God. God's grace. God's grace that reached down into our hearts and lives and saved our soul. God's grace is the same grace that reaches down into our heart and life when we turn to Him for everyday problems. God's grace is the same source that is there when Samson drew on the strength that he needed to win his battles. It's the same source of strength that Gideon drew on as his knees shook and he went into battle. It's the same place where every man and woman of God has gone to for strength. It is the grace of God. It is the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. It is a relationship with God that brings us that grace in our life. It is through our relationship with Christ that we are pointed towards the grace of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, don't turn, listen. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Aren't you glad that you don't need to lean on your own strength, but there's a place where you can go to find strength? Place where we go to find strength is the Almighty Creator of the universe, the Sovereign God. Can you imagine that? As we go to get in the battle, we can draw on God's strength. It's the only place to go. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Galatians 5:16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Philippians 4:12 and 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content, content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. All you got to do is look at the life of Paul, and he says, look, every situation I found myself in, I've learned to be content to be enough for. That's what the word means. I've learned to be enough for anything and everything that's come my way because I found how to draw on the strength of Jesus Christ and found out that that's the place I need to turn to for strength. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations and places, and you know, we look for places to go for strength. And unfortunately, we often turn to the wrong place. Some people turn to booze. Some people turn to drugs. Some people turn to even medicine. Some people turn to friends and others, and that can be helpful. But I want you to know the real true source of strength is Jesus Christ. The real true strength where we find the strength that we need to live life is Jesus Christ and the grace that comes through him into our life. That is the place of power. That is the place we need to turn to help us to live this life. If you want to keep the fire burning in your life, you need to turn to the correct source for strength, and it is the grace of God. Number two. If we want to keep the fire burning, we need to reflect on these illustrations. We need to reflect on these illustrations. I want you to notice verse 7. Reflect what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight. Now, what he's saying in the verses that precede this, beginning in verse 2 through verse 6, is four illustrations to teach us about keeping that fire burning. And if we will reflect on them, reflect means think carefully about, meditate on, to focus your mind or direct your mind towards a subject. As you think and meditate on these illustrations, they will help you to live your life and keep that fire burning. There are four. I want you to notice the first one is the illustration of the teacher. It's found in verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. I want you to underline three words in this verse. Notice the word heard. The things you heard me say. Underline that word heard. Go on, it says, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust. Underline that word entrust. Then as we read on, it says, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified, notice, to teach. Underline that word teach. He gives us four illustrations here. My question would be, as we reflect on these illustrations, what is each illustration trying to teach us about keeping that fire burning in our heart, burning in our soul, that we might continue to live and serve God? I believe the answer here is that the illustration of the teacher teaches us to continue the cycle. Continue the cycle. Pass the baton. Continue the cycle. I need three guys this morning. Nate, Martin, Frank. Guys, come on up. Stand here in a row. You had to put the biggest guy next to me, didn't you? All right. So we got our three guys. I said to underline three words. What's the first word? Shout it out. Okay, what's the second word? What's the third word? All right. So as I'm speaking this morning, what is Martin doing? Hearing. All right. As he hears, then what is he supposed to do? What's the next word? Trust. As it's entrusted to Nate, then what's Nate supposed to do? Teach. Teach and trust. I'm sorry. Hear and trust. Teach. Hear and trust. Teach. Hear and trust. Teach. What's Frank going to do? Very good. Who said that? My wife. Boy, you're smart. Hear and trust, teach. Hear. See these three words? See our cycle? Now, what usually happens? Martin comes to church. He takes everything he heard, writes down all his notes, and what's he do? Probably in the case of most Christians, he gets home and he sticks his notes in the cupboard or in a drawer, and he just makes a good sponge. He just soaks it in and soaks it in and soaks it in and soaks it in. But I want you to notice what God's word is saying here about the teacher, that is that once he hears, he needs to take what he's heard and entrust it to Nate. And as Nate is listening and the information entrusted to him, then he needs to teach it to Frank. I'm glad Martin stood next to me for this reason. Years ago when Martin came to church, how many years is it now?
Seven, eight
years ago. Boy, you're getting old. When he came to church, and as he was here a while, he used to say to me, you know, it was really neat to have these guys there and to be able to come to church and talk to them and learn about the Christian life. And they had an impact on his life. And you may have said at some point in your life, there were people in your life that have had an impact on your life, and you miss those people if they're no longer around. Question from me to you would be this: in whose life are you now having an impact? Who can now turn to you and say, I'm so glad they were there because they were there for me? In other words, if I could ask it this way, in whose life are you investing your life? He says to Timothy, look, the things you heard me say, if I could be Paul for a moment, things you heard me say, I'm Paul, he's Timothy. Things you heard me say, what does he need to do? Entrust. And then what's he do? Teach. See the cycle. Thanks, guys. Hear and trust and teach and hear. Do you know that most of the big churches that were around centuries ago are all gone? Most of them. Do you know most of the big churches, even if they are there, they're empty? You know why? Somewhere along the line, the cycle stopped. Who are you investing your life in? Who are you taking all the information you're learning and putting it into? Us Christians, you know, we love it. We love to go to Bible study and church service and hear preaching on the radio and on TV. And some of us, you know, we leave here at church this morning. We listen to more preach this afternoon, maybe come back tonight. And we listen to them all the week. My question is, how much of that stuff that you're soaking in are you giving out? Not just in formal teaching, but in everyday life. Taking principles you're learning and disseminating them to other people. Who's on their way to heaven because you invested your life in them? Who is growing as a Christian because you're investing your life in them? It says, the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, teach to reliable men or entrust to reliable men. The word entrust is the word that means deposit. Deposit it in their lives. And notice it's reliable men. Men who would be qualified and able to teach others. Keep the process going. Continue the cycle. You know, it is absolutely amazing to me that if you pour your life out into the life of somebody else, how that gives you energy. Marilyn June was just telling me the other day about a message I gave a long time ago and how it had an impact on her life because of this very same principle. If you take what you're learning, you take what God's doing in your life, and you pour that out into someone else's life, it is just amazing how invigorating that is. And the opposite is true. Do you know that if you become selfish and you want your whole world to revolve around you, and you begin to throw yourself self-pity parties, you know what happens? You become even more selfish. You know what happens? You become even more of a pity party thrower. And the more you focus on yourself and the more you think about all your little problems, all things going on in your life, the more you begin to die. And you begin to walk around an empty body with nothing inside. But if you find yourself going through tough times and difficult times, and you, in spite of those things, keep pouring your life out into other people, it is amazing how God will give you energy just to keep doing that. Even though you're facing difficulties yourself. The illustration of teachers keep the cycle going. Discipleship. Pouring your life out into other people. Instead of crying, oh, woe me, oh, poor me, my life's so difficult, my life's so hard, I got it harder than everybody else, my life's so much worse than everybody else. Quit doing that. Find someone else to pour your life into. Keep the cycle going. Well, you notice the second illustration here. Second illustration is that of the soldier in verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. The illustration of the soldier is to maintain focus. Do you know who the greatest military leader in history was? At least according to historians. A guy by the name of Napoleon. Yeah, he was a short guy. I appreciate that, Daniel. We'll talk about that after church. He won more battles than Julius Caesar. He won more battles than Alexander the Great and some of the other great military leaders, and you can combine them all. But you know, he lost the battle at a place called Waterloo. There have been many historians have been trying to figure out what caused him to lose that battle. Was it the fact that it was a marshy area and the horses couldn't travel very well and the soldiers kind of got stuck? You know, what was the reason? It's a very good possibility that one of the major reasons he lost that battle is because he was sick. He was sick as a dog. And the first day of the battle, he was so sick, all he wanted to do was lay down in bed, and he could barely give any orders or give any commands. He just didn't want to do anything, so he left some of his military decisions to his general, who had nowhere near the capability that he had. See, on the one hand, he was trying to fight the battle. On the other hand, he was sick. His mind was kind of in both spots. He wanted to fight this war, but he had a hard time doing that because he couldn't maintain focus. The illustration of the soldier is to maintain focus. Soldier is good. He had to kind of give up civilian life and he had to maintain focus. If he wanted to please his commanding officer, he had to keep his mind on the battle. He had to keep his mind on the war. Couldn't get involved in civilian affairs. If he did, his mind would be going in two different directions and that wouldn't be good for a soldier. You know, unfortunately, sometimes Christians kind of are able to do this with their eyes. I can't do it, but they're able to make their eyes go in two different directions. One eye is on heaven, and we want heaven, and we want everything God wants, and we really want to serve God and make an impact on lives, but our other eye somehow is pulled the other way towards this life. And while we want heaven, we want to live in this world and have all the things the world has to offer. So we got one eye on wanting to do what God wants to do, and one eye on wanting to make and have a really good life in this world. Have you ever noticed how busy life can be and how easy life can just get our focus all messed up? I mentioned to Joe McNally the other day, I wish we had one more night where we could accomplish everything we need to accomplish. And my wife immediately shouted, no. Because if you found another night, you'd put something in that night. You know, life's busy. And us preachers will stand up in front of you and we'll say, make sure you're in God's word every day. Make sure you're in prayer and every day. Make sure you stay focused on life. And you come to church on Sunday and then Monday morning, you got a job to focus on. You got things at work to do. And if you don't do those things at work, you know, you're going to be out on the food line. You got children to raise. You got a wife to take care of or a husband to take care of. You got family to deal with. And there's all kinds of things going on in life. And I want you to know, as a preacher, it would be very easy for all of us to just get our focus a little off kilter. And that's why Paul says here, look, you need to maintain focus like the soldier. You need to be very careful that this life doesn't get your focus off. Soldier can't concentrate on the battle while he's involved in civilian affairs. He had to keep his focus straight. So he says here, as a soldier, don't get involved in civilian affairs. Keep your head where it needs to be. Soldier needed to be single-minded. He needed to maintain his focus. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart. Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. I want you to know, if you focus too much on this world, it'd be very easy to lose heart. If you focus too much on all the things in this world that can easily take our focus, and even things that are good things, we could very easily lose heart. You know, you think maybe about physical problems that you're dealing with. Think maybe about family situations that you're dealing with. You think about your job and the difficulties maybe you have there. You just think about life and all the things going on. You know, the gas prices and Social Security and health care and wars and rumors of wars. And, you know, we're going to blow up our world tomorrow because we're not taking care of our world. And, you know, the ice is all going to melt and tomorrow we're all going to drown. And we get so focused on those things that our heart just gets ripped out from within us. And we quit. I want you to notice the Apostle Paul, who went through more things than we could ever imagine, said, look, I kept my focus on eternity. I kept my focus on eternity. So when I looked at life, even as difficult it was, it became light and momentary because I saw eternity and I kept that in view. The illustration of the soldier. Notice the third illustration, verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Third illustration is that of abiding by the rules, the illustration of the athlete. You know, God has set some rules by which we need to abide. If you're not willing to abide by God's rules, don't expect God to be there for you. Can't break the rules and think you can win in God's game. There are many who tried to do that. Remember Tonya Harding? Pete Rose? Ben Johnson, who was the guy who won the 100-meter dash, fastest man in the world, found out he was full of steroids. God has given us the rules to live by, and those rules are found in His Word, and we need to live by those rules. Some people want all the blessing of God, but they want nothing to do with God. Every so often, someone will call me on the phone and they'll say, can you marry me? And I'll say, well, give me some information. Who are you and where do you go to church and why are you calling me and not your own pastor? And they'll say, well, we don't go to church. We don't go to church anywhere. You know, that's just the way the people of this world are. They want the church when they need the church and they want God when they need God. But besides that, let's put God back into His compartment. So Some people want nothing to do with God, but then they want God to be there for them. And if God is not according to their own thinking, then they get mad at God. Let me give you a couple examples. People pray for their job or for finances. And they pray that God will meet their financial needs, or they pray that God will give them a job. But then when God does do that, they're unwilling to give towards God's work. They're unwilling to give towards God's mission. They're unwilling to give in the local church. But yet they want God to meet their needs. The Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you, but only as you seek first what he wants. Some people want God's blessing on their life, but they're not willing to abide by God's moral laws. They want to live a different moral standard, but then they want God's blessing in their life. Every so often, someone will come to church and their morality is just totally contrary to the Word of God, and they'll say to me, but I'm going to church, why aren't things getting better? Well, if you're not willing to live by God's moral standard, just coming to church isn't going to make any difference unless in coming to church you're on the right direction, headed down the right road, and you're in the process of getting your life right. Now, that does not mean that you might be in the midst of a whole mess and never turn to God. And you do turn to God, it doesn't mean that God's not going to be there for you. I'm just saying you should not expect God to be there for you if you're not willing to play by God's rules. If the athlete wanted to play in the game, he had to abide by the rules. If he broke the rules, he couldn't expect the medal at the end, the crown at the end. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27 that he was living as an athlete. He was preaching as an athlete. And he wanted to follow the rules and abide by what God wanted to do. So he beat his body in subjection so that he might receive the crown and not become a castaway. There's a fourth illustration here. It's the illustration of the farmer. Notice verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. I want you to notice that the emphasis here is on the hard work. The lesson we can learn from this is hard work. The hardworking farmer is the first one to receive a share of the crop. Before he begins to sell all his crop, he makes sure that he feeds himself. I was doing a little this morning in our Bible study class, kind of helping to understand as we went through Genesis about the curse, but I was getting an illustration for myself for now. Kibbe Manning was a farmer for many, many years. So as we talked about how this earth has been cursed because of man's sin, I asked him, what was your day like as a farmer? Do you know his average day, on average, days were different, but he'd get up about 4:30 in the morning and work may not stop till 10 or 11 at night. It's a farmer's life. He worked hard. And you know what would happen if he didn't work? There'd be no food. He milked cows. There might not be any milk. 300 cows three times a day. You go to the grocery store, remember when you get your gallon of milk, that's what the farmer's doing. Gathering all that milk. 4:30 in the morning to maybe 10, 11 o'clock at night. He worked hard. We think in our minds, if I work less, I'll have more energy. Have you ever noticed that if you lay around, you take your day off and all you do is lay around. You know, you're like a beached whale, just laying on the sand. And you turn the TV on and you just lay there all day long and you got your head on the couch there and you're not moving. And then, you know, days going on, and you get up and you start talking to people and you say to yourself, I can't understand it. I haven't done anything and I'm so tired. You want to keep the fire burning? Work hard. Do you know the more you exercise, the more you do, the more energy you get? Now you say, well, that's not true because I start working out and the first day I'm going good and I go back the second day and my muscles are all tight and I can barely move. Well, that's true, but if you go to the third, fourth, fifth day and you keep on going, then you'll find out that you have more energy than you could ever imagine. Just go to someone who's working out all the time. Get alongside them and try going jogging with them. Or get alongside them and do something. You'll find out that they have all kinds of energy. And they probably work a whole lot more than maybe you do. Hard work. Paul said, look, this life is tough. And there are going to be times in life where, it's just a struggle to get out of bed. But if you really want to keep that fire going, you really want to have that perseverance, that staying power, first thing you got to do is you got to turn to the right place. You got to turn to the right source. You got to turn to the grace of God. And realize that even as salvation, every single day of our life, we need that grace. We got to focus on the illustrations he gives us here. Meditate on them, think about it, reflect on them, and really go through our heart and mind what these illustrations are saying to us. You know, the illustration of the teacher, the illustration of the soldier, the illustration of the athlete, the illustration of the farmer. Reflect on these things so that we can learn the lessons in their lives that will help us to keep that fire burning. And there's a third thing. Number three. Next week. Let's pray.